Turn to the book of John. And we're going to begin in chapter 8 and verse 12. Remember, there are two kinds of graces that we can find in the Bible. Pardoning grace, or restorative grace, and preventative grace. And we have the story in the first part of chapter 8 of restorative grace, to restore, to pardon the woman taken in adultery. And the verse ends with this, verse 10, woman, where are your, those who are accusing you, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way from now on and sin no more. We're going to pick up at verse 12 here in a moment, but I want to digress for a second and talk about Egypt before we get into this passage. Because it's the most important passage. The rest of chapter 8 is a most, most important chapter. Surprise, surprise. Egypt is not mentioned in the Bible in terms of the tribulation. Now, that doesn't mean a lot in the sense that there are a lot of nations that would play a key role in the tribulation, but Egypt is not. And we've all been watching the news the last week, what's going on there in Egypt. And I think our president does not understand it. This is really an Islamic uprising. And the point is that the nations around little Israel are trying to create a federation whereby their ultimate goal is to kill the Jews and to drive them out of the Holy Land. That is their ultimate intent. But Israel is not mentioned in the Bible concerning the tribulation. However, there are some interesting things because Egypt is to be converted during the tribulation. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, a big surprise. God is going to bring Egypt to himself during the tribulation, and they will be a key nation in the kingdom. So go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. And we read this, Isaiah 11, 11. It'll happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath. And these are nations that are today leftover nations that surround Israel, starting with Iran and Iraq, Jordan, to the south, Egypt. Egypt is to the south. These are nations from which the Jewish people will be gathered, and then thousands of them have come from these nations already to restore the nation of Israel. And the last part of verse 11, from the islands of the sea. And he, God, will lift up a standard or a flag, it's like waving a flag, for the nations, and will assemble the banished ones of Israel. And he will gather the dispersed of Judah. Now, that's already begun, but it will increase even more when the tribulation comes. Will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim, that's another term for the Jewish people, will depart, and those who harass Judah, they will be cut off. The passage goes on. Look at the rest of verse 13. Ephraim, or Israel, will not be jealous of Judah. The jealousy between some of the factions, even among the Jewish people. And Judah will not harass Ephraim, or Israel. And they will swoop down, that is, the Jewish people, will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. These would be the Arabic peoples. They will possess Edom and Moab, that is Jordan to the east. And the sons of Ammon, this is still today part of Jordan to the east, will be subject to the Jews, to them. God is going to do a tremendous work in causing little Israel to subjugate the Arabic people surrounding them, and many, many, many will come to the Lord. Keep going, verse 15. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Sea of Egypt, that's the Red Sea. He will wave his hand over the river, that could be the River Euphrates, or could be the Nile, with his scorching wind, He will strike it into seven streams and make men walk over dry shod. And there will be a highway, and here comes a shocker, there'll be a six-lane highway. Doesn't say six-lane, I've added that. There'll be a highway from Assyria to the north, from the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. Now go to chapter 19 of Isaiah, 19, and starting at verse 17. Starting at verse 17. So go to 19 of Isaiah, verse 17. This is kingdom now. And the land of Judah will become a terror, or this will be the probably toward the end of the tribulation, coming into the kingdom. The land of Judah will become a terror to Egypt. Everyone in whom it is mentioned will be dread of it because of the purpose of the Lord of hosts, which he is purposing against them. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan, Hebrew. They'll be speaking Hebrew. And they'll be swearing allegiance to the Lord of hosts, who will be called the city of, just one will be called the city of destruction. In that day, there will be an altar. Look what they're going to do in Egypt. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the middle of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord near its border. It will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry, the Egyptians will cry to the Lord because of oppressors. And he will send them a savior to the Egyptians and a champion, and he will deliver them. And Dr. Unger said, this is Christ, this is the Messiah. Thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and altar and offering, and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking, but healing Egypt, so that they will return to the Lord, and he will respond to them and will heal them. In that day, there will be a highway, this is the second time this has been mentioned, from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, there will be a third part, a party with Egypt and Assyria, a blending in the middle of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. That is an amazing passage. All the way to the north, there'll be converts in Assyria, that is up around Iraq and Iran. Coming down through Israel, you come through Israel, you go south, there'll be a highway from Assyria through Israel down to Egypt. And the Egyptians, many Egyptians, not all of them of course, but many of the Egyptians, many of the Assyrians will join Israel in worshiping the Lord. This is an amazing passage. Of course, it's never happened. We're waiting for it to happen. It will happen at the end of the tribulation, I would say, and the beginning of the kingdom period. So God is going to bless the Egyptians. Right now, they are pagans. Right now, they are Muslims. And yet, they are going to be converted. The people to the far north in Iran, Iraq, they are Muslims. They're going to be converted. And so, now, watch my hand motion. So around Israel, many of the Arabic peoples will come to the Lord at the beginning of the kingdom. So they're going to influence the nations surrounding them, the Jewish people will. Their testimony and their witness will be strong during part of the tribulation and then, of course, at the beginning of the kingdom period. Now, I want to show you some stuff up here that I've got. I mentioned this last week. I'm the only guy in Clifton that has an Egyptian flag. This is the flag of Egypt. And I told you the story last week. I'm sure I didn't make it very clear, but this was made in Israel because when Anwar Sadat came to make peace with the Menachem Begin and made peace with Israel, they did not have enough Egyptian flags to fly because he was coming from Egypt. So the Israelis, a little flag shop down around the corner on a side street in Jerusalem, had to make 300 or 400 of these Egyptian flags to fly in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv when Anwar Sadat came and made peace with the Jewish people. And so I went to that flag shop, and they had some left over, and I purchased it. So this is an Egyptian flag. This is a flag of the of the city of Jerusalem. This is a city of Jerusalem flag. And it has on it the lion of the tribe of Judah, which represents the Messiah. And of course, the Israelis do not know that this represents Christ. This thing unfolds, it's a big flag. But this is a flag of the city of Jerusalem. I got it upside down. Excuse me. Mess. But it says in Hebrew, Yerushalayim, and that's the lion of the tribe of Judah. So this is the flag for the city of Jerusalem. And then this I like because I went to sea with the Israeli Navy during the Yom Kippur War, and this is the Israeli naval flag that flies on Israeli gunboats and on their destroyers. So this is an Israeli naval flag. And that is the Star of David, the Mogen David, Star of David, and that flies on the flag of the Israeli Navy flag. So these are the flags that I've got. You can come and look at them if you want to afterwards. All right, enough of that. Let's go over to John now. The book of John, we want to pick up in the book of John. So what's going to happen? Coming back, finishing up with Egypt. They are going to be converted, the Egyptian people. How many and exactly when that will fall into place, we don't know 100%, but it's going to take place. So God is going to bless the nations surrounding Israel. Right now, they're their enemies. Right now, they want to drive the Jews into the sea. But God is not through with his plans and with his purposes. All right, go to John chapter 8. And we're going to start at verse 12. You know, as we look at the inspiration of Scripture, the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He worked in the authors of Scripture. But the Bible is a human book, and it is a divine book. And it is a book that God put his imprint upon. Now, John, the apostle, when he wrote the book of John, he was writing from his experiences, his language, his time with the Lord Jesus. He is penning in the Gospel of John the things that he recalls, and yet at the same time, it's a divine book. The Spirit of God is guiding John as to what to say, and yet at the same time, what he says comes from him, from John. So it's a both and. It's both a human book and it is a divine book. Now, I ask the question. He just finished in chapter 8, down to verse 11, the story of the woman taken in adultery. Beginning at verse 12 through the rest of the chapter, 59 to verse 59, this is a long chapter, by the way, something like 47 verses, roughly. In 47 verses, John mentions God the Father. He uses the word Father. He uses the word, the pronoun of God the Father, of him and he, and so forth. 27 times in 47 verses. And by the way, he mentions four times, I am. The reference to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where God says, I am. I just exist. I am. And Christ picks that up. And he says, I am the I am of the book of Exodus chapter 3. In fact, go to verse 59 right now, John 8, 59. And the chapter closes with this, John 8, 59. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I just am. I am. I just exist. The present tense of the to be verb. Now, you remember your old grammar from high school? The to-be verb, I am, you are, he is, we are, you are, they are. That's the to-be verb. This is the to-be verb that is used in the book of Exodus chapter 3, where God says, told Moses, I just am. I just exist. Who can I tell the Jewish people is sending me, Moses said. God said, I am. I just exist. The I-existing one has sent you, Moses. Jesus is referring to that. He did it four times in this chapter. And especially here, verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I just exist. I just am. Well, the Jews got it. Look at verse 59. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself, and they went out of the temple. They did this twice in chapter 10 also, saying he makes himself God. He makes himself God. And so they see God the Father in chapter 8, starting at verse 12. They see Christ claiming deity, claiming Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, some 27 times in 47 verses. Now let me ask you a question, a human question, because this is a human book, but it's a divine book. Why does John the Apostle, after the story of the woman being forgiven, come into starting to speak about in verse 12 the fact that he has a relationship with God the Father, that he comes from God the Father, that God the Father sent him, that he is deity, I just exist, claiming Exodus chapter 3 verse 14. Why would he, as he pins this the gospel, tells a story of the woman taking adultery, and then suddenly he starts talking about God the Father. I come from God the Father. I'm going back to God the Father. Why would he do that in terms of constructing this book? Well, I have a theory, and it's a guess, but it's a theory. And that is that he's trying to show the Jews that I can, first of all, forgive sins. That was an amazing idea that we have here in chapter 8, the first part of chapter 8, that I can forgive sins. Because I am God. I am God the Son. I came from God the Father. I'm going back to God the Father. I relate to God the Father. And God the Father sent me from heaven to forgive sins. God the Father sent me to bless people like this woman taken adultery. God the Father is the one whom I have a relationship with. God the Father is the one whom I'm going back to. Over and over again in these 47 verses. This is no accident. It's not only no accident from the fact of John the author, the human author, but from the direction of the Spirit of God to help us get the message that God wants us to have from this book. All right, let's pick up at verse 12. He said in verse 11, told the woman, neither do I condemn you, I don't judge you, go your way from now on and sin no more. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, verse 12, again, therefore. Now, by the way, that is said four or five, in fact, even more than four or five times in this passage. In fact, you look at verse 7, and he said to them, and you go on down to another passage, to another verse. And he said to them, like verse 23. He was saying to them, and he said to them, verse 14, and he said to them, what's going on here? Jesus is saying, look, I forgave this woman. Verse 27, he spoke to them about the Father. He spoke to them about the Father. Verse 34, he answered them over and over again in the passage. The Lord Jesus is saying to them, hey, God has sent me. I'm representing God the Father. I can forgive sins. I came from the Father. I'm going back to the Father. I go back to verse 12. Again, he said to them, he spoke to them, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Is that not a reference that comes close on the heels of the fact that he had forgiven this woman? I am light. I'm not darkness. I've come to give light. I'm the light of the world, in fact. I am the light of the world, and I'm the light of life. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said to him, you are bearing witness of yourself, and your witness is not true. You can't testify concerning yourself, they're saying. You can't say who you are yourself. You can't do that. Look what Jesus answered, verse 14. He said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my testimony or my witness is true, because I know where I came from. He came from God the Father. And I know where I'm going. I'm going to go back to him. But you don't know where I came from or where I'm going. You people judge. Here it comes. You judge according to carnality, according to the flesh, and I am not judging anyone. Now, wait a minute. We have to stop here and make a clarification. Verse 15. Jesus, at that time, at his first coming, now watch this, at his first coming, he did not come to judge. He came to save. He someday, at his second coming, he will be the judge. And he will judge the nations. And at the great white throne judgment, he will judge the lost. And when you and I are taken to glory, we will come before the Bema seat to be judged for our rewards. He is going to judge, but at this first coming, he didn't come to judge. He came to save. Go back to chapter 3 for a moment. Chapter 3. Look at verse 18. He who believes in him, that is the one who saves, is not judged. He who does not judge, who does not believe, has been judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I'm not going to judge, but a person is bringing judgment upon himself because he does not believe in the Son of God. But I'm not going to judge the first coming. The first coming, he did not come to judge. He came to save. Now go back to John chapter 8. You people judge according to the flesh. You and I have to be very careful that we don't judge when we want to and how we want to. God and Christ is the ultimate judge. And he is the one who judges. And very often when we try to judge and we try to make an evaluation, very often it is from our flesh because we have limitation. You and I are limited. We don't know the hearts of people. We don't know the lives of people. And Christ said, I didn't come to judge. I didn't come to judge. But when you start judging, you're judging by your flesh. What you can see, what you can touch, what you hear, where your feet can go, and so forth. You do the judging. But, verse 16, even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone in it, in that judgment. But I and he who sent me. I and he, the Father, who sent me. The Father who sent me. I am with the Father. If I am judging, my judgment is perfect because I'm relating to God the Father. He is my Father. And I'm relating to him. Now, can a person give testimony of himself? Yes, he can. That's a big issue in trials. When the murderer or the crook goes before on a trial, it's a big issue with the lawyers whether he should testify of himself or not. Should the guy go before the jury and testify himself, or should he stay quiet? That's a big issue because his testimony will be accepted or rejected. Accepted or rejected. And so Christ can testify of himself. And by the way, he's relating not simply to the fact that he's just another human being judging, but he's in lockstep with God the Father. With God the Father. Jesus Christ is very God, but he's God the Son. And he is thinking the same as his Heavenly Father. And so therefore, as if he was judging, whatever he says, whatever he does, it's coming through the fact of his relationship with God the Father. Verse 16 again. Even if I judge, my judgment is true. For I'm not alone in my judgment, but I and he who sent me. We are thinking the same. We are walking together. God the Father and myself. Then he says in verse 17, even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. So if I, the Lord Jesus, open my mouth, my testimony is valid. My testimony is valid. And that's the whole issue of trial lawyers. Should we let our client get up on the stand and testify because it's going to count? Or should we have him stay quiet? So the Lord Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not judging. What if I did? If I did, my judgment is perfectly legitimate because in your law it is written, verse 17, that the testimony of two men is true. Go to Deuteronomy 17:6. Deuteronomy 17:6. Because we have the issue of the testimony of two. Deuteronomy 17:6. And we read this. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he is to die. Now, I think the case here is concerning a murder or the woman taken in adultery, actually, in verse 5. He who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So the evidence of, you must have two or three witnesses before you can accept the testimony that would, in that case, cause someone to be put to death. Verse 18, I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. We form two witnesses, myself and God the Father. And so they were saying to him, where is your Father? Where is your Father? The Jews could not break through the fact that he came from heaven. He came from God the Father. Now look, they knew that in terms of their theology. They knew that the Messiah would be coming from God. They knew that. They just cannot believe that Jesus is the one. That he came from God the Father. That he came from heaven. They cannot accept that. They refuse to accept that. Where is your Father? Jesus answered, verse 19. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Now why? Because Jesus Christ is very God. He's not God the Father. He's God the Son. But the two have an eternal relationship that you and I cannot fully fathom. Jesus Christ is very God. He's not God the Father. You have three persons in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Each is God. Each is God. And yet they are separate persons, and yet there's only one God. There's not three gods. Now look at verse 19 again. You don't know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. The Jews could not break through and accept the fact that he had come from heaven and that God indeed was his heavenly Father. These words he spoke in the treasury building that was part of the temple complex. I go away, and you shall seek me and shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. You cannot follow me. I'm going back to my heavenly Father. By the way, look at in verse 21. He says, you're going to die in your sin. Sometimes in this chapter, the Lord Jesus mentions sin as a singular, and sometimes he mentions it as plural, sins. And both are valid. You and I, we are sinners. We have sin upon our record. Sin. Now look at my hand motion. The big idea of sin. The big idea of sin. And then we have sins, plural. And both are true. You and I are seen as stained by sin, the idea of sin, the concept of sin, and yet you and I are also those who commit sins, plural. Both are used in this chapter. Your sins and your sin, the singular idea of the fact that you are a sinner, and the fact that you're a sinner in plural. You do sins, plural. Both are true of us. I'm condemned because of sin. I'm condemned because of sins, also, plural. Verse 22. Therefore the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you can't come. Well, it sounds like he's going to kill himself and die. And then, is he going to commit suicide? And he was saying to them, over and over again, that little statement is mentioned in this chapter, you are from below. That is, you're just of the earth. I am from above. I come from the Heavenly Father. I come from glory. You are of the world. I am not of this world. You know, this was a perfect place. This was a perfect chapter for the Jews to fully understand the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the chapter of chapters. To understand, not to comprehend. I'm using the difference between understanding and comprehending. Comprehending means that you get it. To understand means that you, I'm not sure the distinction, I guess. But the idea of the fact that I can hear the words and I can understand, but I can't fully comprehend what he is saying. It is difficult to comprehend the relationship that God the Son has with God the Father. And yet it is there. There is that relationship. But here was a perfect chance for the Jews to stop for a moment and think what he is saying. He is the Son of God. They knew Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says God has a Son. They knew Psalm 2. It's one of the most quoted chapters in the Gospels. They knew Psalm 2, that God has a Son. They refuse to believe that Jesus is the one. They refuse. And today, people put their heels in the dirt and they refuse to accept who the Lord Jesus is and the things that he says. Look at verse 25. Look at 24 again. I say to you, you shall die in your sins. Here it is, the plural. For unless you believe that I am, there's the I am, there's the I am, I am. And the word he has been added to clarify the passage. But here's the way it really reads. Unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Those sins, plural, is mentioned twice in this verse. We've had the word sin. You and I are condemned by sin. And you and I are condemned by sins, the acts that we commit. And so they were saying to him, verse 25, who are you? And Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? What have I been saying to you from the beginning? They refuse to stop and think spiritually. You know, that's the problem of our world today. Our world cannot think spiritually. If tomorrow you went door to door in Clifton and tried to talk to people about the Lord, they would think fleshly. They would think only from a human level. People cannot transist to a spiritual level unless God is working with them. They cannot transist to a spiritual level. They are stuck in a very physical approach to life and to eternity. They're just stuck. What have I been saying to you from the beginning? Verse 26. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me, the Heavenly Father, is true. And the thing which I have heard from him, these I speak to the world. Verse 26 is very important. What did Christ come to do? He came to tell us what God the Father wants us to know. You follow that? He came to tell us spiritual things. He came to tell us eternal things. He came to tell us things that come from the throne room of God the Father. He came to reveal God the Father to men. You cannot say that Jesus Christ is Savior unless you say that God the Father sent him to save us from our sins. You have to do that. You have to connect what Jesus Christ, who he is, what he came to do, with where he came from. He relates to God the Father. You know, I was thinking, in fact, Bernie mentioned a picture, a chart that shows the size of our earth compared to other suns in our universe, and how small and puny our little earth is compared to the other suns and the stars that are in space. I want you to remember tonight, let's say it's a clear night, I'm not sure it's going to be, but let's say you step outside tonight and you look up and you see all these things twinkling up there. Those are suns. And some of them are so big that our earth is like a grain of pepper put into a bucket. They are so huge, these suns in space. And the light that is coming from those suns are thousands of light years away. Light years away. And those stars and suns are created by our God. By our God. Think how vast our universe is. Think how the size of your God. If I was able to travel to those suns, there is God. If I could look at our earth as a grain of pepper put into a bucket compared to the suns that we can see at night when we look up into space. That's our earth. dropped into a bucket. Our God made those sons. The Lord Jesus Christ also made those sons. That's our Savior. And He came from the presence of His God. And if I went the other direction, if I look up to the suns that I can see in space, and I go the other direction, see suns on this side of our earth, there is our God. There is our God. And the Lord Jesus came from the God who made those millions of suns that are in space. Sometimes when you look up and you see a twinkle and you think, well, that's a star, it's really a galaxy. That little twinkling is from millions of planets that are all shoved together into one galaxy. It looks like one star, but there's actually millions of suns jammed together into one galaxy. God, that's our God that we worship. That's our God that sent His Son to die for our sins. That's our God who revealed Himself through the Son. This chapter is revealing to us who our God is. Do you realize that there are some suns that are so huge, as I mentioned a moment ago, it's like dropping a grain of pepper into a bucket, that if I were standing on that sun, which I couldn't be, but if I were, this Coke can would weigh hundreds and hundreds of thousands of pounds. I couldn't even pick it up. Because that star is so big, its gravitational pull on this can makes this can weigh hundreds and hundreds of thousands of pounds. That's all made by our God. That's all created by our God. That's who our God is. You see, we don't have an ordinary God that the ancients worship, the ancient people worship. The gods of the animal kingdom, the crocodiles and the monkey gods and so forth. The Lord Jesus is revealing to us the God of all of the universe. That is our God. And He came to tell us whom God the Father actually is. All right, let's get back to the passage. Verse 27. They did not realize that He was speaking to them about the Father. They just don't get it. They don't get it. Jesus therefore said, "When you lift up the Son of Man," and He's talking about His crucifixion, "then you will know that I am." That I am. There's the I am again. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. That I am. I am. "And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things as the Father taught me." The Lord Jesus came to give us spiritual truth that comes from God the Father. That's what we're getting, folks. This is spiritual truth from the God who made all of the planets in space, all of the stars in space, all the galaxies in space. That is the God that the Lord Jesus came to reveal to us. Now think about that. This book is about that God. And we find out about Him through the revelation of His Son who came to represent His Father to us here on earth. Look at verse 20, 28 again. "I speak the things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me," God the Father, "is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." And He spoke these things. Many came to believe in Him. Many who are listening to Him are going to accept what He is saying. They're going to accept His word. Jesus, therefore, was saying to these Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in my word," may I give you this in a simple vernacular? "If you stick with my word, if you stay with my word, then you are true disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What truth is He talking about? The things that He's giving right here in these chapters about God the Father, about the fact that He came to rescue us from our sins and our sin. And He came from God the Father, and He speaks the things that God the Father wants us to know. You and I are so blessed. look, hold on to this thing. This is worth millions of dollars. This book is worth millions of dollars, millions of dollars. It represents the God who made all the galaxies in space and who sent his Son to take upon himself flesh and yet without sin, to die under the wrath of the God who made all of these planets because he detests sin. And I am polluted by sin, and you are polluted by sin. And the Lord Jesus came to rescue us. He came from God the Father who made all of these galaxies and all these planets. He came from that God. Do you realize that if you step outside tonight and you look to the far right, you'll see the twinkling of the stars and all the galaxies with millions of planets. Look to the left and you'll see millions of stars. And as you look left, you think, well, I'm just looking at one or two stars. No, you're looking at millions of stars, some clustered together. It looks like one twinkle, if you will, but they're really galaxies pushed together. Now, I'm going to blow you away. Look, the light from these stars traveling across space to these stars has not even reached those stars yet. The light from these stars has not even reached those stars. And the light from those stars has not even reached the light this way, because we're talking about millions of light years away. Not millions of distance, millions of light years. The speed of light. The traveling of the speed of light. Remember your old physics? The speed of light. And so this light has not even reached those stars yet as you stand out and you look from one end to the other. That is the God that we worship, who has made those stars, those galaxies, those planets, whatever. Okay, that is our God. And Jesus Christ came to tell us of the things that he wants puny little us to know. For us to know. And guess what? It's not physics and chemistry that he wants us to know. God isn't interested in whether you and I learn more chemistry and physics. God wants us to know spiritual truth about himself and about ourselves. That we're in trouble because of sin. But he's done something for us. He sent his Son to die for us. And he tells us exactly what the Father wants us to know. I've come to tell you what the Father wants you to know. That's why he came. And I don't think it's an accident that all this is jammed into this chapter, starting in verse 12, from the fact that he forgave the woman of her sin. There's no accident. I don't see no accident in terms of the construction of this gospel. That Jesus Christ spent so much time telling us about his relationship with God the Father after he had just forgiven the woman. It's no accident. Who is God? Who is our God? Who is our God? What has he done for us? But he didn't have to do any of this. He created all these planets. And by the way, he created millions of other beings beside human beings. The angelic world. And as far as we know, the angelic world has myriads and myriads and myriads and myriads of beings. They're out of phase with our physical world. You and I can't see or touch angels. They're in another phase. But there are millions, possibly. Myriads and myriads of angelic beings. And they fell from the presence of God and the fellowship with God before we did. Apparently, Satan rebelled and took a third of the angelic world with him. In rebelling against God before we were even created, very possibly. That's so. Some dispute that, but that's very possible. So other beings have thumbed their nose at the face of God before we did. And other beings have rebelled against God before we did. All right, let's go back to the verses. Look at verse 30. Verse 30, as he spake these things, many came to believe in him. Come on in, come on in. Jesus, therefore, was saying, can someone help with some chairs? Dave, can you kind of point them to where to go? There's some chairs right up front. Okay, there we go. And we have some chairs up here also. Sorry about that. Verse 31. And Lacey, show them where we are. We're in chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to these Jews who had believed in him, If you stick in my word, stay with my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's offspring. Ah, they're bragging about their pedigree. They come from Father Abraham and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it you would say, you shall become free? There they go again, thinking only physical. They can't transist to something spiritual. Only physical can they think. How did you say that you shall become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If you are a slave, you're bound. But the son remains in the household of his father, and he can set you free. The son can liberate you. I know that you're Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Look at that. Look at verse 37. Go down the street in Clifton. Tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them that they need a Savior. And guess what? The word of Christ has no place in the hearts and lives of the people of Clifton. A great majority of them. Not all, of course. But a great number. The word of Jesus Christ has no place inside of them. It is football. It is fun and games. It is materialism. It is things. And the word of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has no place in their lives. It has no place in their lives. Now look up here, why? Because that is spiritual. And the majority of humanity does not want that which is spiritual. The majority of humanity wants that which is physical. That which is physical. I want entertainment. I want comfort. I want things. Don't tell me about Jesus Christ. I am not interested. Look at the last part of verse 37. Because my word has no place in you, and you're willing to kill me. It has no place in you. Verse 38. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Jesus Christ comes from God the Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, then do the works of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, then you would love me, his son. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. He sent me. I come from God the Father. In this Easter season coming up, how many people in America know verse 42? God, if he was your father, you would love me, Jesus. Not the bunny rabbits, the chocolate bunnies. For I proceeded forth and have come from God the Father. I have not even come on my own initiative, but God the Father sent me. How many people in America know that the God who created all the planets in space and the incredible stars and planets that we see in space? How many know that that God sent Jesus Christ to this earth? How many people know that? How many people know who the Savior is? How many people know why he came? The world does a great job in covering over with bunny rabbits and little colored eggs at Easter time. They don't even call it Easter time. The college is now called spring break. It's no longer the Easter vacation. It's the spring break. And Christmas is the winter break. It's not even Christmas anymore. How many know why Jesus Christ came and where he came from? How many know that the God who made all of the planets in space and all of the orbiting suns and stars of space, that God sent his Son to die for our sins and their sins, your neighbor's sins? How many know that? How many know what this is all about? Almost none. People don't know, and more, they don't care. They really don't care. Look at verse 43. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You cannot hear my word. Now look, they can't, if they hear the words of Jesus, they're still not hearing the word, singular, the idea, the philosophy, the truth that he's speaking. They cannot hear the whole that he's trying to get across. He used the word singular. They do not hear the concept of why I came and what I'm all about. They cannot understand that. They have no idea what I'm all about. Look at the end of verse 43. They cannot hear my word. They cannot hear my word. Verse 44. You're of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him, the devil. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He's a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you don't hear them, because you're not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do you not say rightly that you are a Samaritan? Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? This is one of the accusations against him. And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There's one who seeks and judges. And I truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. He shall never see death. Now, Christ does not explain that, but death has several applications to it. One is physical death, but there is the spiritual death that creates a permanent forever separation from God the Father. He shall never see death, the one who keeps my word. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. There they go again. They could not understand the bigger picture that he was explaining concerning death. They couldn't get it. They keep missing the facts of that he's trying to give them. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And here he says it again. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I just am existing. Before he was born, I just am existing. And he's taking the very description of God the Father found in Exodus chapter 3:14. In Exodus 3:14. The Lord Jesus Christ is very God. He is the I Am. Now look, let's review. He came from God the Father. He's going back to God the Father. He came to tell us what God the Father wants us to know. He came to give us the truth. There is no truth apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. All spiritual truth revolves around him. And without him, there is no life. There is nothing but death. Physical death, spiritual death, separation from God. There's absolutely nothing. Now look up here for a second. God does not take his fist, if you will, in his hand and push people away from him. He doesn't do that. He doesn't have to. People don't want him. People do not want God, and therefore they do not want Christ, who represents God the Father and came from God the Father. They do not want eternal life. Look up here. They only want the physical life they can get for the now. For the now. The present. That's what people want. Don't talk to me about spiritual things. Don't talk to me about spiritual truth. Don't talk to me about the fact that I'm a sinner. And that I'm lost. I'm cut off from the God who made the planets in space. It made the... All of the stars that we see in space, the God who is there millions of light years away, the God who is here in our presence, if you will. We don't want that God. We don't want to hear about him. We want only the physical. We want only our physical to be satisfied. We're not interested in the God who made this universe. We're not interested. We want to remain in our sins. We don't want to figure out who Jesus Christ is. We don't want to hear his word. He does not have to push people away. They keep themselves away. People do not want God. You know, we came out with that little track I had up here on the table. I don't see it right now. The little track that we have in the back table for you. That little track to give to people. And they don't want that. They don't want to hear the message of that little track. They don't want to hear those verses or read those verses. They're not interested. This is a profound, profound, profound chapter. And I hope that you will appreciate the fact that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God the Son, and he is very I am, I exist. He takes the name, the description of God the Father. That's who is our Savior. That's the one who came to die for us. And he represents God the Father to us. You and I have a multi-million dollar book. The value of this Bible, the message that this Bible has, other people do not have. Other people do not want. They do not want to hear the message of this book. They do not want to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no accident that Christ revealed himself as his relationship with God the Father, following the forgiveness of sins that he gave to the woman who was taken in adultery. What a tremendous blessing to realize that he came to represent God to us. There's no other hope. There's no other hope. No other hope. The issues of this world are spiritual issues. They're spiritual issues. They're not physical issues. They're spiritual issues. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the message of this chapter. What a great privilege to know the Savior of this world, the one who came from you, who came from glory to bring salvation to us. Thank you. Thank you for the words of this chapter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.